We hear divine and inspired words and spiritual canticles appropriate to the parting hour. On this account, it was meet to praise his boundless goodness, his immeasurable greatness, his omnipotence, the generosity surpassing all measure in his dealings with us, the overflowing riches of his mercy, the abyss of his tenderness, how, putting aside his greatness, he descended to our littleness with the cooperation of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Again, the supersubstantial one is supersubstantially created in the virginal womb. Being God, he became man, and remains according to this union perfect God and perfect man, not giving up the substance of his Godhead, nor ceasing to be of the same flesh and blood as we are. He, who fills all things and governs the universe with one word, took up his abode in a narrow place, and the material body of this Blessed One received the burning fire of the Godhead, and as genuine gold it remained intact. This has taken place because God willed it, since his good pleasure makes things possible which could not happen without it. Then followed a strife of praise, not as if each was seeking to outdo the other, for this is vainglorious and far from pleasing to God, but as if they would leave nothing undone for the glory of God and the honor of God's Mother. Then Adam and Eve, our first parents, opened their lips to exclaim, Thou blessed daughter of ours, who hast removed the penalty of our disobedience, Thou, inheriting from us a mortal body, hast won us immortality. Thou, taking thy being from us, hast given us back the being in grace. Thou hast conquered pain and loosened the bondage of death. Thou hast restored us to our former state. We had shut the door of paradise. Thou didst find entrance to the tree of life. Through us sorrow came out of good, through thee good from sorrow. How canst thou, who art all fair, taste of death? Thou art the gate of life and the ladder of heaven. Death is become the passage to immortality. O thou truly blessed one, who, that is not the word, could have borne what thou hast borne. All the company of the saints exclaimed, Thou hast fulfilled our predictions. Thou hast purchased our present joy for us. Through thee we have broken the chains of death. Come to us, divine and life-giving receptacle. Come, our desire. Thou hast gained us our desire. And the saints, standing by, added their own no less burning words. Remain with us, our comfort, our sole joy in this world. O Mother, leave us not orphans who have suffered on thy Son's account. May we have thee as a refuge and refreshment in our labors and weariness. Thou canst remain, if thou so willest, even as thou canst depart hence. If thou departest, O dwelling place of God, let us go too, if we are thine through thy Son. Thou art our sole consolation on earth. We live as long as thou livest, and it is bliss to die with thee. Why do we speak of death? Death is life to thee, and better than life, incomparably exceeding this life. How is our life, life, if we are deprived of thee? The apostles and all the assembly of the church may well have addressed some such words to the Blessed Virgin. When they saw the Mother of God near her end and longing for it, they were moved by divine grace to sing farewell hymns, and wrapped out of the flesh, they sighed to accompany the dying Mother of God, and anticipated death through intensity of will. When they had all satisfied their duty of loving reverence and had woven her a rich crown of hymns, they spoke a parting blessing over her as a God-given treasure and the last words. These, I should think, were significant of this life's fleetingness and of its leading to the hidden mysteries of future goods. This, it appears to me, is what they did at once and unanimously. The King was there to receive with divine embrace the holy, undefiled, and stainless soul of his Mother on her going home. And she, as we may well conjecture, said, Into thy hands, O my Son, I commend my spirit. Receive my soul, dear to thee, which thou didst keep spotless. I give my body to thee, not to the earth. Guard that which thou wert pleased to inhabit and to preserve in virginity. Take me to thyself, that wherever thou art, the fruit of my womb, there too I may be. I am impelled to thee, who didst descend to me. Do thou be the consolation of my most cherished children, whom thou didst vouchsafe to call thy brethren when my death leaves them in loneliness. bless them afresh through my hands. Then, stretching out her hands, as we may believe, she blessed all those present, and then she heard the words, Come, my beloved mother, to thy rest. Arise and come, most dear amongst women. The winter is past and gone. The harvest time is at hand. Thou art fair, my beloved, and there is no stain in thee. Thy fragrance is sweeter than all ointments. With these words in her ear, that Holy One gave up her spirit into the hands of her Son. What happens? Nature, I conjecture, is stirred to its depths. Strange sounds and voices are heard, and the swelling hymns of angels who proceed, accompany, and follow her. Some constitute the guard of honor to that undefiled and immaculate soul on its way to heaven until the Queen reaches the divine throne. Others surrounding the sacred and divine body proclaim God's Mother in angelic harmony. What of those who watch by the most holy and immaculate body? In loving reverence and with tears of joy, they gathered round the blessed and divine tabernacle, embracing every member, and were filled with holiness and thanksgiving. Then illnesses were cured, and demons were put to flight and banished to the regions of darkness. The air and the atmosphere and heavens were sanctified by her passage through them, the earth by the burial of her body. Nor was water deprived of a blessing. She was washed in pure water. It did not cleanse her, but was rather itself sanctified. Then hearing was given to the deaf, the lame recovered their feet, and the blind their sight. Sinners who approach with faith blotted out the handwriting against them. Then the holy body is wrapped in a snow-white winding sheet, and the queen is again laid upon her bed. Then follow lights and incense and hymns, and angels singing as befits the solemnity, apostles and patriarchs acclaiming her an inspired song. When the Ark of God, departing from Mount Sion for the heavenly country, was borne on the shoulders of the apostles, it was placed on the way in the tomb. First it was taken through the city, as a bride dazzling with spiritual radiance, and then carried to the sacred place of Gethsemane, angels overshadowing it with their wings, going before, accompanying, and following it, together with the whole assembly of the church. King Solomon compelled all the elders of Israel in Sion to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, that is Sion, to rest in the temple of the Lord, which he had built. And the priests took the ark and the tabernacle of the testimony, and the priests and the Levites raised it. And the king and all people sacrificed numberless oxen and sheep before the ark. And the priests carried into the ark of the testimony of God into its place, into the holy of holies, beneath the wings of the cherubim. So is it now with the dwelling place of the true ark, no longer of the testimony, but the very substance of God the Word. The new Solomon, the Prince of Peace, the Creator of all things in the heavens and on the earth, assembled together today the supporters of the new covenant, that is, the apostles, with all the people of the saints in Jerusalem, brought in her soul through angels to the true Holy of Holies, under the wings of the four living creatures, and set her on his throne within the veil, where Christ himself had preceded her. Her body, the while, is borne by the apostles' hands, the King of Kings covering her with the splendor of his invisible Godhead, the whole assembly of the saints preceding her, with sacred song and sacrifice of praise, until through the tomb it was placed in the delights of Eden, the heavenly tabernacles. Perchance, Jews also were there, if any, not too reprobate were to be found. It will not be beside the mark to mention here a thing that is asserted by many. It is said that when those who were carrying the blessed body of God's Mother had reached the descent of the opposite mountain, a certain Jew, the slave of sin, and pledged by his folly, imitated the servants of Caiaphas, who struck the divine face of Christ our Lord and Master, and made himself the devil's instrument. Full of wicked passion and malice, he rushed at that most divine tabernacle, which angels approach with fear, and impiously dragged the bear with both his hands to the ground. This was prompted by the envy of the archenemy, but his labors were in vain, and he reaped a severe and fitting reminder of his deed. It is said that he lost the use of his hands, which had perpetrated his malicious deed until faith moved him to repentance. The bearers were standing near. The wretched man placed his hands on the wondrous and life-giving tabernacle, and they again became sound. Circumstances had made him wise, as often happens. But let us return to our subject. Then they reached the most sacred Gethsemane, and once more there were embracings and prayers and panegyrics, hymns and tears, poured forth by sorrowful and loving hearts. They mingled a flood of weeping and sweating. And thus the immaculate body was laid in the tomb. Then it was assumed after 3 days to the heavenly mansions. The bosom of the earth was no fitting receptacle for the Lord's dwelling place. The living source of cleansing water, the corn of heavenly bread, the sacred vine of divine wine, the evergreen and fruitful olive branch of God's mercy. And just as the all-holy body of God's Son, which was taken from her, rose from the dead on the third day, it followed that she should be snatched from the tomb, that the mother should be united to her Son. And as he had come down to her, so she should be raised up to him, and to the more perfect dwelling place, heaven itself. It was meet that she, who had sheltered God the Word in her own womb, should inhabit the tabernacles of her Son. And as our Lord said it, it behooved him to be concerned with his Father's business, so it behooved his mother that she should dwell in the courts of her Son, in the house of the Lord, and in the courts of the house of our God. If all those who rejoice dwell in him, where must the cause itself of joy abide? It was fitting that the body of her, who preserved her virginity unsullied in her motherhood, should be kept from corruption even after death. She, who nursed her Creator as an infant at her breast, had a right to be in the divine tabernacles. The place of the bride whom the Father had espoused was in the heavenly courts. It was fitting that she, who saw her Son die on the cross and received in her heart the sort of pain which she had not felt in childbirth, should gaze upon him seated next to the Father. The Mother of God had a right to the possession of her Son, and as a handmaid and Mother of God to the worship of all creation. The inheritance of the parents ever passes to the children. Now, as a wise man said, the sources of sacred writers are above. The Son made all creation serve his mother. Let us then also keep solemn feast today to honor the joyful departure of God's mother, not with flutes, nor korobants, nor the orgies of Sibel, the mother of false gods, as they say, whom foolish people talk of as a fruitful mother of children, and truth as no mother at all. These are demons and false imaginings. They usurp what they are not by nature to impose upon human folly. For how can what is bodiless lead to the wedded life? How can that be God, which, not being before, is present only after birth? That devils were bodiless is apparent to all, even to those who are intellectually blind. Homer somewhere testifies to the condition of the gods he honors. They eat not barley, and drink not ruddy wine, so they are bloodless, and are called immortal. They eat not bread, he says, neither do they drink fiery wine. On this account, they are anemic, that is, without blood, and are called immortals. He truly and appropriately says, are called. They are called immortals. They are not that which they are called. They died the death of wickedness. Now we worship God, not God beginning his being, but who always was and is above all cause in argument or created mind or nature. We honor and reverence the Mother of God, not ascribing to her the eternal generation of his Godhead. For the generation of God the Word was not in time and was co-eternal with the Father. We acknowledge a second generation in his spontaneous taking flesh, and we see and know the cause of this. He who is without beginning and without body takes flesh for us as one of ourselves, and taking flesh of this sacred virgin, he is born without man, remaining himself perfect God, and becoming perfect man, perfect God in his flesh, and perfect man in his Godhead. Thus, recognizing God's mother in this virgin, we celebrate her falling asleep, not proclaiming her as God. Far be from us these heathen fables, since we are announcing her death, but recognizing her as the mother of the incarnate God. O people of Christ, let us acclaim her today in sacred song, acknowledge our own good fortune and proclaim it. Let us honor her in nocturnal vigil. Let us delight in her purity of soul and body, for she next to God surpasses all in purity. It is natural for similar things to glory in each other. Let us show our love for her by compassion and kindness towards the poor. For if mercy is the best worship of God, who will refuse to show his mother devotion in the same way? She opened to us the unspeakable abyss of God's love for us. Through her, the old enmity against the Creator is destroyed. Through her, our reconciliation with him is strengthened. Peace and grace are given to us. Men are the companion of angels, and we, who are in dishonor, are made the children of God. From her we have plucked the fruit of life. From her we have received the seat of immortality. She is the channel of all our goods. In her God was man, and man was God. What more marvelous or more blessed? I approach the subject in fear and trembling. With Mary, the prophetess, O youthful souls, let us sound our musical instruments, mortifying our members on earth, for this is spiritual music. Let our souls rejoice in the ark of God, and the walls of Jericho will yield, I mean the fortresses of the enemy. Let us dance in spirit with David. Today the ark of God is at rest. With Gabriel, the great archangel, let us exclaim, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Hail, inexhaustible ocean of grace. Hail, soul refuge in grief. Hail, cure of hearts. Hail, through whom death is expelled and life is installed. And you I will speak to as if living, most sacred of tombs, after the life-giving tomb of our Lord, which is the source of the resurrection. Where is the pure gold which apostolic hands confided to you? Where is the inexhaustible treasure? Where the precious receptacle of God? Where is the living table? Where the new book in which the incomprehensible word of God is written without hands? Where is the abyss of grace and the ocean of healing? Where is the life-giving fountain? Where is the sweet and loved body of God's mother? Why do you seek in the tomb one who has been assumed to the heavenly courts? Why do you make me responsible for not keeping her? I was powerless to go against the divine commands. That sacred and holy body, leaving the winding sheet behind, filled me full of sweet fragrance, sanctified me by its contact, and fulfilled the divine scheme, and was then assumed, angels and archangels, and all the heavenly powers escorting it. Now angels surround me, and divine grace abounds in me. I am the physician of the sick. I am a perpetual source of health, and the terror of demons. I am a city of refuge for fugitives. Approach with faith, and you will receive a sea of graces. Come, you of weak faith, all you that thirst. Come to the waters in obedience to Isaiah's command, and you who have no money, come and buy for nothing. I call upon all with the gospel invitation. Let him who longs for bodily or spiritual cure, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from misfortune, the possession of heaven, approach me with faith and draw hence a strong and rich stream of grace. Just as the action of one and the same water acts differently on the earth, air, and sun, according to the nature of each, producing wine in the vine and oil in the olive tree, so does one and the same grace profit each person according to his needs. I do not possess grace on my own account. A tomb given up to corruption, an object of sorrow and dejection, I receive a precious ointment and am impregnated with it. And this sweet fragrance alters my condition while it lasts. Truly, divine graces flow where they will. I have sheltered the source of joy, and have become rich in its perennial fountain. What shall we answer the tomb? You have indeed rich and abiding grace, but divine power is not restricted by place. Neither is the mother of God's working. If it were confined to the tomb alone, few would be richer. Now it is freely distributed in all parts of the world. Let us then make our memory serve as a storehouse of God's mother. How shall this be? She is a virgin and a lover of virginity. She is pure and a lover of purity. If we purify our mind with the body, we shall possess her in grace. She shuns all impurity and impure passions. She has a horror of intemperance and a special hatred for fornication. She turns from its allurements as from the progeny of serpents. She looks upon all sin as death inflicting, rejoicing in all good. Contraries are cured by contraries. She delights in fasting and continence and spiritual canticles, in purity, virginity, and wisdom. With these she is ever at peace, and takes them to her heart. She embraces peace and a meek spirit, and love, mercy, and humility as her children. In a word, she grieves over every sin, and is glad at all goodness as if it were her own. If we turn away from our former sins in all earnestness, and love goodness with all our hearts, and makes it our constant companion, she will frequently visit her servants, bringing all blessings with her, Christ her Son, the King and Lord who reigns in our hearts. To him be glory, praise, honor, power, and magnificence, with the eternal Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.